We're going to look in Proverbs chapter 16. God guides us in righteous living. I'll admit to you that when I began this message, it was actually 2 weeks ago, almost 3 weeks ago, that the process, we come into the new year. I wanted us to approach the new year and how it is that we will make decisions. That was what was on my heart when I started. God, how is it that we make good decisions? Obviously, we do so by prayer. We do so by digging into God's Word to discern His will and purpose for our lives. But also it is that we might align ourselves with His will and with His purpose. And as I begin to dig deeper and deeper, I ended up here in Proverbs chapter 16 and come to the realization is that it's not so much that I'm looking for what God wants me to do as much as I am seeking the righteousness of God. And then when we find the righteousness of God, He then begins to give us the ability to discern, to have the understanding and wisdom that we need to take each and every step. So in my process of looking at one topic, I ended up boiling it all the way down, is that the most primary thing is that we seek the righteousness of God. Do you remember in Matthew when He was teaching His disciples and they were talking, He was telling them, don't worry. Don't worry about what is tomorrow. Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to worry. I tend to wonder, well, how are we going to meet this need and how are we going to provide for this? In fact, He even goes on in that chapter there in Matthew 6, He goes on and talks about clothing and food and what you'll put on your body and what you'll do and all these things. He said, don't worry about these things that the Gentiles look after. It's very easy for us to get caught up in that, is it not? In fact, if we would talk about many of our New Year's resolutions is probably based upon those physical, temporary things, are they not? And when we look at those things, God says, don't worry about the thing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He said, all those are just secondary, but the most primary thing is that you seek my kingdom. And more than that, seek His righteousness. And when we begin to replace those things that are temporary for the eternal spiritual things, then everything else falls into line. Everything else falls into its place as God has determined. So when we look at Proverbs chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. We're going to cover much of this chapter. So I hope that you'll keep your Bible open as we go through this verse by verse. I want us to look at chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs. And as you know, that as Solomon is recording his wisdom and instruction to his own son and giving that instruction, it becomes our instruction that we may follow the Lord. And so in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask that you will guide us and understanding your wisdom, that as we seek your righteousness, as we seek your will and your purpose in our lives, that we may find you, that we may find your heart, that we may surrender to your will and purpose, that as we follow you, we find the joys that we so desire. We find the strength that we stand in need of. We find the answers of understanding in your word. Lord, thank you for using us today. Thank you for allowing us to be together again today. Oh, how we've missed the fellowship with one another. How we've missed the company and being in your presence. And we thank you for that today. Lord, we pray for those that continue to share. We pray that those that have ongoing needs, that you may lift them up in the power of your purpose, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to your name, and we will give you all the honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first thought I want us to think on in verse 1 is that man plans and God's sovereign will is over all of them. You know, as we plan, we do the best we can as we are organizing things, and the word even tells us that we should. It says in Proverbs 2, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but a hasty shortcut leads to poverty, right? There are no shortcuts, are there? When we look at life and we look at gaining wealth and we look at establishing our home, there is no shortcuts. But yet, as we commit ourselves to righteous living, we commit ourselves to working, we commit ourselves to laboring, we care for our own, we do our best to care for one another as well. But we find that we plan and we make plans. We see that God tells us not to worry about tomorrow, but he also instructs us to make preparations for tomorrow as well, does he not? You know, Proverbs says, sluggard, watch the ant. Take notice of what the ant does as he labors. So should we. But we find that as we are working, we are able to make preparations, we're able to make plans, but yet the answer comes from the Lord. More or less, God gives the right answer. So as we find that we are able to make our own choices and decisions, we find that ultimately God's will and God's plan is going to come to pass. Here's something that I think that is a challenge for us at times, that we are struggling in determining what is God's will. We simply just search the scriptures, and when we find God's will for our hearts and for our lives, he begins to take over all things, that as we make decisions, he guides us into that way that we will be the most profitable, will be the most beneficial, if you will, not just for us, but for our whole family. And so as we seek him, we seek his wisdom. So first of all, we do so by committing our works to the Lord. Right there in verses 3 and 4, commit your work to the Lord. What does commit mean? It means to roll over upon, to trust upon. You know, when God calls us to follow him and obey him, there has to be an element of faith, does there not? There has to be an element of that, what I think I see compared to what God already sees. And this is something that when we talk about the sovereignty of God, that he is guiding us based upon a knowledge of all eternity. We make decisions based upon this moment, and that's all we have. We're very nearsighted. We're very narrow-sighted. We're unable to see what is coming tomorrow when God the Father is already there and already has the solution. He already has the answer. He already has the plan. He already has the guidance that is necessary that we may walk in his will. So he says if we will commit our work to the Lord, that our thoughts will be established. What does established mean? That simply means that it will succeed. I like it when I succeed, don't you? I like it when things go well. But many times it takes trial and error. But with God, his word is fixed. He doesn't try and hope that things go well. He does perfectly in all things. He guides perfectly in all things. So when we trust in him, we're shifting our confidence from ourselves to his word. So we commit all things to him. So first of all, when we talk about committing to him, that there's a promise in this, that there's going to be great success. Sometimes I think it's valuable that we step back and consider, what do you define as success? I think when we look at the world around us, and the main, as I shared in the opening and the introduction of this in Matthew, as Jesus was teaching those, many that were looking at success that I shouldn't have to worry about, they were worried about the physical things. They were worried about the wealth. They were worried about the food. They were worried about the clothing. And God is trying to step back as a loving father and say, my goodness, don't you know that I love you enough to take care of the most basic of things that you need? Do we know the love of God truly? Do we know the depths of that love? Do we know the consistency of that love that overrides who and what we are and the brokenness of what we are? Sometimes we always automatically say that, well, success means that things have gone exactly as I have planned, but yet not leaving room for God's sovereign will and purpose to carry out what is perfect and right. Can you relate? There's many times that I wanted certain things in life, and I come to find out, say, Lord, I'm so thankful you didn't give me that one. That I just was convinced that this door needs to open. Now, when I say door, I'm talking about opportunity. That, oh, it just looks just perfect. That's exactly what I need. And I just kind of jumped into it without him, and I found out this is a nightmare. Where's the back door that I can get out? But see, when we look at these things, we're looking with such a limited vision, with a limited ability, that sometimes we define success by based upon what I'm wanting at the moment, as opposed to what the sovereign plan of God that he has for everything. In John, he was saying, Jesus spoke these words, lift up his eyes to heaven. This was right at the time that Jesus is getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying, he's getting ready for all this day that's coming up of the crucifixion. The day before, he begins to pray for himself, and he says, he lifts his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Jesus says, Father, I'm asking you to glorify me. And we're thinking, oh, glory. Well, that's a beautiful thing. Oh, he glows. He's beautiful. And oh, everybody just loves him. No, do you know what he was talking about? Glorify me as I go to the cross and they beat me to death. They rip my flesh apart. They nail me to the cross. They spit on me. They slap me until I bleed every last drop for their sin. And the whole time they're cursing me, hating me when I'm dying for them. You call that glory? Yes, because all mankind from all time, for all eternity, has been saved because of that one act. When they trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they confess their sins, they go to one who died for them, that paid for their sin, and is able, has the authority to set them free. Victory doesn't come because of our great faith. Victory came because of the glorification of Jesus dying upon the cross. The perfect sacrifice, the last sacrifice, the only sacrifice that will take away the sin of man. The glory came in him fulfilling the Father's will. And it was an ugly road. But you know what? No one else would do it. But Jesus did. And because he did, he brought glory to the Father. Because now we stand in awe of the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness, his willingness, his love that he has shown willingly upon the cross. And we look to the Father. Father, how much you love us that you sent your only Son. That's success. That's the glory of the Father, is that he has his way. But yet in so many times when we begin to talk about making decisions, we think that, well, God, this is what I want. Well, God, I want to be the best me. You know, I hear that over and over. I want to be the best me that I've ever can be. You know what? If you want to be the best you, stop being you. Let's be Christ. Let's live like Christ. Let's live up to the name that they have labeled us with. You know, the name Christian wasn't something that was glorious. It was a mockery. It was an insult. They first called us followers of the way. Then later it was called Christians. Why? Because they're following the teachings of Christ. If we're following the teachings of Christ, then we should look like Christ. We should sound like Christ. We should walk like Christ. We should react like Christ. We should suffer like Christ, willingly, faithfully, obediently, to fulfill his will. Why? Because we're seeking his kingdom first. Do you see how the desires change? Do you see how the plans change? Do you see how it becomes, instead of being our architect of our own lives, we surrender to the perfect architect of all time as he begins to paint a beautiful picture of himself through us so that they might see him, not me. God will direct all things according to his will. There in verse 9, 16 verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Can I tell you more than ever before, folks, we need to be in the Word of God. This is why I just rejoice and celebrate. Marley and I, we've talked many times about the FBI Faith Bible Institute class that we've been doing. and the struggles that we've had to keep it going, and now we've got a record number that are going. And I'm telling you, we're going to dig in the Word, we're going to dive in the Word, and we're going to watch God's Word begin to change us. Why? Because that is the power of God's Word. All you have to do is just see for yourself in the Word of God, and you'll understand all the needs that we have to dig deeper, to stay longer, to seek Him deeper in a deeper way to understand all that He has for us. But yet He directs all things. You know what? Even, and we see in the Old Testament, there were times that kings stood up against Israel with all the confidence that they were going to wipe them off the face of the planet. And we see over and over God's providential care overcoming the most powerful armies. And yet she still stands. She still stands today. Many have been attacking and looking to wipe her off the planet. But yet, you know what? God's sovereign plan is the last word. God has the last word. Yes, we are free will agents. We're able to choose on our own the very best that we can. We must also acknowledge the sovereignty of God, who is in control of all things and works all things according to His will. While God allows us to make decisions, He also guides our hearts into the understanding of what His will and path for us to follow. Are we inviting God into our decision-making today? Are we spending time in the Word to examine? Well, He examines us. My second point is that the challenges of decision-making. First of all, that God examines our hearts. Chapter 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Are we not gracious to ourselves? I am. But what is true? The Lord weighs the spirits. He examines our motives. You know, sometimes we begin to express to God that we want to live a godly life. Sometimes we express to Him that we want to follow Him. But then sometimes we find that when it becomes at a great cost, we find out that, well, maybe I just wanted to follow Him because I was expecting something back. In fact, even today, we worship. We call worship. In the Old Testament, when we see what worship is, first of all, we cannot even approach God because we're sinful creatures and we have been marred by sin. We can't even come before Him. We can't even come into His presence, but yet Jesus has made that possible. And then when we come, we think, oh, well, I'm going to get something great from God. Actually, when we look at worship, it says that we come to give to God. In the Old Testament, they come with a sacrifice. We don't come with sacrifices anymore. Jesus put an end to that because He is the perfect sacrifice. But what we come to today, we come to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, how do I get holy? Well, I got to be better. I got to do better. No, you don't. You got to get saved. You got to be forgiven. You've got to be renewed. You have to have spiritual life. And all of this happens by the salvation of the Lord Jesus. We don't come holy because I am. We come holy because He is, and He's made me clean, and He's made me new. You understand? So many things that we think we understand the definition, and we've completely distorted it because of our own brokenness and our own broken thinking. But God says, no, I'm going to help you think rightly. I'm going to examine your motive. I'm going to examine your hearts. I'm going to examine where it all starts. Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter in that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, earlier in chapter 4, he's talking about those that fallen in their faith, that God had a place of rest, a land of promise for them. All they had to do was trust in the Lord, obey Him and follow Him, and He's going to lead them right into the promised land, but they did not. They did not trust Him. They did not follow Him. And so he said, in their disobedience, they all died in the wilderness. So when we get into Hebrews chapter 4, he's drawing that example. He says, don't be like them and follow their example of disobedience, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Power of God's Word in discerning even the very thoughts and the motives of our hearts. Too often when we go to make decisions, we make decisions based upon what's convenient. instead of what is right. We make decisions based upon what is pleasing to me as opposed to what is pleasing to God. Our overall motives can sometimes lead us away from God, but God's motive is always to draw us closer to Him. Think about that. As God guides us, He uses His Word to convict us, to shape us, to guide us. Aren't you glad that the Word is able to cut to the very discerning parts of the spirit and the soul? You think, well, what does this all mean? It's good that God knows exactly right where the problem is. Many times doctors spend a lot of time in testing to find exactly where is that problem and how far does it go. Because you don't want the doctors just go in and say, I wonder what we can take out in here. Not a good start. And you know, sometimes even within our own faith and living for Christ, sometimes we're so radical and we think, well, God doesn't want this and God doesn't want this and God doesn't want, and then we fall into legalism. We begin to rip everything out and say, oh, this ought to be gone and throw it out. And we say, man, why am I so miserable? Why am I so aggravated? Why is there no joy? Because you haven't handled God's Word rightly. We allow the Spirit of God to work in and through His Word to pinpoint exactly where we are held captive. He said, I'm going to set you free. But you got to let go of it. You got to let go of it. Allow me to have my will and my way with you, and I'll show you freedom. But He says, beware of pride. That's what happened to Israel in their wandering. They began to bull up and think that, well, I can do this better on my own. We can do this our way. Arrogant pride causes us to think that we can live life without God or we can do better than God. There in verse 5, he says, everyone proud in heart is what? That's a strong word, isn't it? Abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You ever notice that those that want to reject God seem to draw a very large crowd? But can I tell you, it's not valuable to always follow the crowd. Find out where Christ is and get settled in. The proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Those that think that they can live without God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, he says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. They may win here for a moment, but when they stand before the Lord, it's not going to go well. Number 3, God's way is best. I'm going to jump back to verse 6 now. Chapter 16, verse 6, it says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We get a glimpse of Jesus here, don't we? Mercy and truth. Jesus claimed all of those, didn't he? He claimed all of those. That He is the very embodiment of all of God's mercy and love. And the truth of what we need to know was all found in Christ. And atonement is provided for. Jesus come. He gave His life. In Proverbs chapter 3, He tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. You know, I'm reaching that age, as I teasingly tell you, as I age and things change and we think about our health a lot more. I keep coming back to scriptures just like this. Oh, we take as many supplements as we can. And all the doctors, we've got numbers for every blood level that you can think of. And your sugar level should be this high, this low. My cholesterol should be this high, this low. And we go through and we think that scientifically we've just got so many things figured out. But yet, often we look around and we're still just as sick as we ever have been. Isn't that ironic? But yet God's Word, He points to us. He says, but if you would fear the Lord and depart from evil, it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Well, how do we know that? I think a good example is that we have is of Moses. Moses lived to be about 120. And he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of a disobedient act that he had done in leading the children of Israel. And God says, you're not going to go into the promised land, but I'll allow you to see it. And then the scripture says that then he dies, but yet it has a little notation of, but yet Moses was still strong and virile and he was very healthy and his eyes did not dim. It's like he was a perfect picture of health because God's word's true. Because God gives us the way that we may sustain us, to use us to please him. The holy and the perfect God welcomes us to come and to learn from his infinite perfect wisdom and the understanding that we might grow and be blessed by his perfect glory. As he says, to fear the Lord and depart from evil, do you understand that this is a lifelong process of sanctification? When Jesus saves us, he saves us once and for all. As we become a child of God, we will always be his. Redemption is had. But sanctification is a process of us walking and surrendering to him all throughout our lives. Something that we may grow in. And as we grow in that sanctification, he begins to guide us in every area of our life. In fact, he even brings peace to our lives, as we see in verse 7. When a man's way pleased the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Folks, I'm convinced that if we as a nation would get our eyes and our hearts back to the Lord, that we would find that wars would be much calmer. Fortunately, we go to the voting polls and we think that we're going to vote a leader that's going to make all that decision. Folks, I'm telling you, it's the spiritual condition of our nation that decides that, not the leaders. The leaders are very important of who we put in place, of those who we vote for, of those that are in the positions of leadership. But God's sovereign will, his word, will not be mocked. And many of the decisions that we find coming about as a nation, we suffer for. And I still pray for us as a state after passing this law allowing abortions at any time. Folks, it's a heartache. It's a shame to us as a people. It's a stain that we will bear. We're going to have to answer to the Lord for it, is what I'm trying to say. Sacrificing a worldly wealth for righteousness in verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. My last point, the righteous will seek the wisdom of God. As we see in verses 16 and 17, he gives us that wisdom. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It's truly amazing how much that we will sacrifice for wealth. How much that we will work for to pay for things. To supplement a leisure, luxurious lifestyle. We will nearly sacrifice everything for it. Do you agree? We'll spend 30 to 40 years paying for things that are well beyond our means. We'll trade off a perfectly good vehicle just to get one a little bit shinier and a little bit faster. And we'll take out, man, they'll give you 8 years to pay one off now. Might not last that long, but you can pay it off that long. Oh, the things that we will sacrifice, the time that we will work, the time that we will give to our employers to just pile it up and pile it up and pile it up. And then when we come to serving the Lord, we're already spent. But can I tell you that God has a better way? God has a better way. The very same as we see the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer that run off to play the harlot. And she ran after her lovers and left destitute and poor every time. And Hosea would go and check on her and he'd provide for her and he'd love her. And folks, this was a picture of God's love for Israel. This was a picture that Israel was playing the harlot with all of these other nations and all of these other gods and rejected their one true God, but God still loved her. And finally, in this long story, as we read, years go by, she's wore out, her beauty is gone, her value is gone, and all of her lovers have left her and put her aside and was selling her as a wore out, good for nothing slave. And guess who shows up? Hosea shows up and he pays full price for her. Why? Because he loves her. Folks, the Father loves you to a depth that you could never know. He would never mislead us. He would never mishandle us. In fact, the things that we run after in the world will mistreat us much greater than he would ever, ever bring to us. Do you understand that even in following the Lord Jesus, we will find times of suffering, but yet His hand is upon every decision and every movement and everything that happens to us so that we might grow stronger and deeper in His love. But the world has no concern for you, but simply just to use you up until you're done and they pass you off for the next one. Why? Because as we talk about the world, we talk about Satan and his workings of evil and sin. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom." Now he says man, but this goes for anyone. "And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profit of silver." Now he uses her because all throughout Proverbs, Solomon describes her as a woman that is calling out to the simple. You know, usually the most attractive thing in a young guy's eye is sometimes the young lady. But Solomon says, but look, there's one of greater beauty. She will bless you beyond imagination. "So for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life, and to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." I want you to consider, are we listening to God's word that brings us happiness? Verse 20, he says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Are you happy today? It's amazing that he can bring happiness and joy, even in times it seems as though everything is falling apart. But yet, as we follow his will and his purpose, he gives us strength, he gives us understanding, that we may trust in him, but more than that, that we may find success. How are you planning today?